invite you to be turning to the book of Psalms in the 37th chapter. Psalms 37. While you're opening your Bibles to the book of Psalms in the 37th chapter, let me take just a moment to express my word of appreciation for the presence of each of you. We have those that are visiting. We're delighted that you're with us. We trust that we'll afford you an opportunity to worship God in spirit and in truth. And we pray that the things that we say will be in accordance to God's word and will either instruct you in those things that are right or remind you of those things that are right. Wonder if you've ever heard the slogan, a few good men. Most of us have, and you know that it is the slogan of the Marines, or has been. What you may not know is that it was used first about 200 years ago or more. But I want to talk with you this evening about the subject, be good. But I will assure you that I'm not going to try to encourage you to join the Marines or any military organization other than the Lord's army. But I want you to look, if you would, to the book of Psalms in the 37th chapter, in verse 23, and this will serve for a lesson text. Psalms 37 and verse 23. The psalmist says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his ways. Throughout the book of Psalms, the 37th chapter, the psalmist speaks of those that are evil and those who are good. And I think it's obvious from even the passage that we've already read that the psalmist is encouraging us to be good. If you don't think that that verse implies the idea of our being good, then look at verse 27, and there he specifically says, depart from evil and do good. But it raises, I think, some questions in our minds. Just who are the good? And if we choose to desire to be one that is good, then how do we become a good person, as the psalmist is talking about? And we're going to devote our time this evening to those two thoughts. Who are the good ones that he is talking about, and how does one become a good person? Let me begin by just defining what we're talking about when we talk about a good person. And I trust that all of us know that no man or no mere man is good in the absolute sense. You may turn over to the book of Matthew in the 19th chapter, and beginning in verse 16, you remember that there was a person whom we have come to call the rich young ruler, because we put all the accounts together and we learned that he was rich, that he was a ruler of the synagogue, and that he was young. But this one comes to Jesus and says to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? Some versions would say, good master, what good thing or what thing might I do to have eternal life? And so Jesus answers and says, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. And then he goes on to tell him, but if you want eternal life, then here's what you need to do. But Jesus says, why do you call me good? There's just one that is good, and that's God. It would seem that he is recognizing, or this young ruler is recognizing, that maybe that Jesus is good. At least Jesus is telling him that in the absolute sense of goodness, that only God is good. We learned this from other passages. We've been studying Romans in our back class, in the adult class, and we've talked about it some in here, and we've pointed out that Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe, to the Jew first and then also to the Greek, for therein is revealed the righteousness of God by faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. But then he begins to talk about the wrath of God. And his purpose is to show us that we need that gospel. Because wrath is going to come upon all ungodly and unrighteous, he says. And so in chapter 1, the remainder of chapter 1, and in chapter 2 and part of chapter 3, he labors to show that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in that absolute sense of being good, none of us are good. Look at his conclusions or a couple of his statements in Romans, the third chapter. Look at Romans 3 and begin in verse 10, and in verse 9 he has declared there's both Jew and Greek, that they've showed that all are under sin. But then he brings it down to a very personal level. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seek after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. And so none of us can stand up and say in the absolute sense that we've always done that is good. Isaiah long ago would say in Isaiah 64 and verse 9, that we are like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. He's talking about in the sight of God, if we just stood as we really are in God's sight, then we're as filthy rags, he says. And so none of us are good in that absolute sense or in the sense that we are perfect. But let me suggest to you that even though we're not perfect, there is a sense in which man can be good. We talk about people being healthy, and it's not that they've never been ill at any time in their life or they've never suffered a cold, but if they've had these illnesses, they've recovered, and now they are generally well, and they're able to perform routine everyday tasks of life, and so we say they're healthy, even though they may have had some times that they weren't feeling well. Or we talk about somebody as being a wise person. It's not because if you look at their whole life, they've never done anything that was foolish, but rather that when they have been wrong, they've tried to correct the matter, and generally speaking, their conversation and their conduct is one that shows wisdom. And so we speak of them as a wise person. So also, a man can be called good, though he's not good in the absolute sense, if he has sought to correct his sins and put away sin and seeks to do those things that are recognized as good. The Bible recognizes that there is a goodness about man, or can be, even though he's not talking about in the absolute sense. It calls certain people good. Even the psalmist in our text, in Psalms the 37th chapter, he speaks of a good man and how that God is his steps are ordered in God's and the Lord, and how that God delights in him. And so that tells us there is such a thing as good in the sense that he's talking about. Barnabas, as you turn to the New Testament, was spoken of as a good person. Look over to the book of Acts in the 11th chapter and drop down to about verse 20, if you would, and even begin in verse 19, that you can see the context. He says, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews. But some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke of the Hellenists preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of them believed and turned to the Lord. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came, he had seen the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord, for he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And so here Barnabas is called a good man. Not perfect, but still referred to as a good man. Turn back a chapter or two to chapter 10, and we're introduced to Cornelius. And there it tells us there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion, what was called of the Italian regiment. a devout man and one who feared God. Devout is a word that means he was a good man. He was a godly man. And so throughout the Scriptures, even though it tells us there's one that is good in the absolute sense, and although it tells us that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, it still tells us there's the possibility of our being good. I want you to go back, if you would, for a moment to the book of Psalms in the 37th chapter. And I want you just for a moment to look at the words that are used in Psalms 37 to describe this good man. If you look at Psalms 37 and verse 11, he says, "The meek shall inherit the earth." I think he's describing or talking about the same person that he was talking about in our text when he talked about a good man. He is a meek man. That comes from a word that means to be depressed in mind or circumstance, but the idea becomes one that is lowly, one that is submissive. And particularly the idea of one that is submissive to God. Then look, if you would, at verse 12. He says, "The wicked plot against the just." I think when you read the context, you'll see that he's talking about the good again. And that this word just just means lawful. These are people that act according to the law. Not only the law of the land, but especially the law of God. Look at verse 16. He says, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of the many wicked. Here again, he's talking in the context of this person that he later says is good. And so he is called righteous. This is, in the Hebrew, the very same word that was translated just a few moments ago. And again, the idea being here, somebody that is lawful, and especially one that is seeking to act lawfully in the eyes of God. Look at verse 18. "The Lord knows the days of the upright." He's again talking about this good man, but now he calls him an upright man. And that word is defined as one or a person that has integrity and truth. He's a person that has integrity about him and who is going to speak and act according to truth. Drop down to verse 28. "For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints." He's still talking about these people that he's been talking about all the way through, these people that he's calling good, and now he says they are saints. And this word is from a word that means kind, defined as religiously pious or holy, and we certainly realize that our New Testament word saint comes from that word holy, or the same root word, and carries with it the idea that somebody is set apart unto things that are good and righteous. And then verse 37, he talks about how that this man is blameless. He said, "Mark the blameless man." Blameless, again, in this context, doesn't mean that he is without sin, but it means that he is conducting himself and has corrected those things that he's done wrong, so that no one at this time can point the finger toward him and say, "You have done this and you're guilty of this," or that you're still in this sin or that wrong. And so all of this is a part of this man that he's calling good in our context. It's not somebody that's perfect, but it's somebody that's meek and somebody that's righteous and somebody that's upright, somebody that's just, somebody that's a saint, somebody that's blameless. That's a good person in the eyes of the Lord. Let's again ask the question, how is it that somebody gets to be like that? Certainly all of us should desire to be good. We should desire to be righteous and a saint and all of these things, but how is it that we get to be good as he's talking about? Well, again, if you're in Psalms 37, I want you just to go back again and look at some of the things that are said and spoken about this good person. Look at verse 3. "Trust in the Lord and do good." Two things there that you'll notice. One, he is somebody that trusts in the Lord. He believes in the Lord. He has confidence in the word of the Lord and in the promise of the Lord. And he's somebody that goes about and does. He's not just somebody that is there. He's somebody that actually does good. Look at verse 4. He says, this person, delight yourself also in the Lord. Not only does he trust, but he delights himself in the Lord. You can't read that, I don't think, without thinking about Psalms 1 and how that the psalmist back then said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Here's the good man. He trusts the Lord, and secondly, his delight is in the law of the Lord. He wants to do what the Lord tells him to do. Verse 4 of Psalms 37. He says, or verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. And so here's somebody that is not only delightful or delighting in the way of the Lord, he now commits himself to it. He says, this is the way that I'm going to do. I'm going to walk in the way of the Lord. Look at verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. This no doubt grows out of the idea of trust, and hence he's going to rest or wait for the Lord patiently. And I think when you look at this, it carries with the idea that because of his trust in the Lord, he is a person that is content. Look at the rest of the verse. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. You're not worried about that. You remember the psalmist on one occasion talked about he almost slipped because he saw the wicked prosper, and yet he was struggling, and he said, I thought for a moment maybe I was just serving the Lord for naught. He says this good person is a person who rests in the Lord. He's content with whatever circumstances and situations are that for the moment he'll deal with them and he'll wait on the Lord. Look further. Verse 8. He says he ceases from anger and forsakes wrath. A good person is not somebody that's always angry and full of wrath, he says. Verse 21. He says, the wicked bars and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. This person that is good is somebody that shows mercy to people. He's somebody that's willing to give to other people whatever it is that they need. He's willing to do that. Look at verse 23 that was our text. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. What does he mean other than that good man walks in the way that the Lord directs him to? And so he is a person that is walking by the law of the Lord. Hence, as we talked about, a just man, a righteous man, one that is lawful. And then look, if you would, at verse 27. He departs from evil. We noted a moment ago in the very first verse that we read in as we look to these characteristics, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. But not only that, but he says he departs from evil. Good and evil are not able to dwell together or to be together. They're contrary one to another. And so he's telling him, if you are going to do good, then you've got to put away evil, he says. And then if you look at verse 30 and 31, he says, the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks justice. So he's a person that seeks wisdom and then shares it with other people. And particularly, I think the wisdom would again come from the Lord that he's talking about. You look at Proverbs, the second chapter, and the writer encourages his sons to listen to his words and to obey his commandments because they will yield to wisdom and lead to the fear of the Lord, and then he will gain wisdom even further. And so this man that is good is one that is going to trust in the Lord. He's going to delight in the Lord. He's going to rest in the Lord. He's going to cease from anger. He's going to show mercy. He's going to have his steps ordered by the Lord. That's what a good person is, according to the psalmist. I want, if I may, to make about four other observations about the good man, trying to let us recognize who and what a good person really is. And the first thing that I really want you to see is that a good man is a man who has a good heart. You cannot have a good man without having somebody that has a good heart. Look, if you would, to the book of Matthew in the 12th chapter in verse 35, two passages that I'll start with that will show you that this kind of heart is necessary if we're going to be a good man. Matthew, the 12th chapter in verse 35, Jesus speaks and he says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bring forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures bring forth evil things." In other words, here's somebody and his heart is either good or evil, and whatever is in that heart, that's what you see in his life. That's what he brings forth. He made this abundantly evident in Matthew, the 15th chapter, when in verse 19, he's talking about the evil. Remember that verse talked about evil and good. Now he zeroes in a little more on the evil, but he says, "For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies." So he points out evilness comes out of an evil heart. But he's at the same time, in Matthew 12, showing that good things come out of a good heart. And so a man who seeks to be good has got to have a good heart. But now the question, how do we get a good heart? Suppose I'm listening and I think, well, that sounds good. I really need a good heart so I can be a good man, but how do I get that good heart? Well, there are three or four scriptures, I think, that might give us insight into how we get a good heart. One of my favorite Old Testament scriptures, I guess, is Ezra, the 7th chapter in verse 10, where Ezra said that he prepared his heart to know God and or to know God's word, to do it, and then to teach it to others. We can prepare our heart. He prepared his heart to know the Lord or to know the word of the Lord. How do we prepare our heart to know the word of the Lord? Well, we learn the greatness of God. We learn about the truthfulness of God. We see that what he writes, what he tells us is really good for us. And so then we're ready to receive those things. And Ezra prepared his heart so that he could know the word of the Lord. I would suggest to you that that's a second thing that we need really to listen to the Lord word and let the word open our hearts. I want you to look, if you would, to the book of Acts in the 16th chapter. This is the story of Paul at Philippi, and you remember he goes down by the river and there are certain women that are worshiping there, and one of them is named Lydia, and she's a seller of purple from Thyatira and so forth. But look at the very last part of verse 14. "The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul." Now, how did he open her heart to heed the things spoken by God? There are people that will tell you, well, people are just born totally depraved. And the only way that you can ever receive the Word of God is if He zaps you with the Holy Spirit. Look, if you would, to another passage. Look over, if you would, to the book of Luke in the 24th chapter. This is after Jesus has been raised from the dead. And He appears to His disciples, His apostles. And you remember some of them were slow to believe and so forth, but look at verse 44. And the heading in my Bible says, "The Scriptures opened." And here's the reading of the verse. It says, "Then he," talking about Jesus, "said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.'" So he's preaching to them the word. Now listen. "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." He opened their understanding by preaching to them the word. How was it that Lydia's heart was opened, that she heeded the word? That's what it says. It is through the preaching of Paul. It's not some zapping of the Holy Spirit in some miraculous way or mysterious way. It is somebody that listens to the scriptures and is honest with the scriptures and hence open their hearts, as opposed to closing their hearts to what God says. They open their heart and they heed it. And so if we would listen to the scriptures with open minds and open hearts, then our hearts will become good hearts. I would suggest to you, you fill them with good things. Remember the book of Philippians in the 4th chapter, and Paul writes and tells us that we need to think on those things that are true, and whatsoever things are noble, and whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. He says these are the things we need to think on. You fill your mind with the filth of many of the things that are out there in the world on TV or internet or in books, and it will corrupt your heart. And you'll not have a good heart. And you'll not want to heed the word of the Lord. But open your heart unto the word and let him teach us the word, and then we can have that good heart that he's talking about. Deal honestly with the scriptures, and you can have a good heart. There's another passage as we talk about the heart that I particularly want you to see. I want you to look first to the book of Luke and the 8th chapter. And this is a passage in which Jesus sets forth the parable of the sower, and most of us are familiar with it. He talks about a man who goes forth and sows seed, and he says some falls on the wayside and the birds come and devour it. Some falls on ground that is thorny and it springs up, but then it's choked by the thorns. Some fall on rocky ground, and it takes root for a minute, but it soon withers in the hot sun because the root's not deep. But he said some falls on good ground. And then beginning in chapter 8 and verse 11, he tells us the meaning of the parable. And I'm interested in the good seed at the moment. He tells us the seed is the word. And then verse 15, he says, "But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." A good heart is one that, having heard it, receives it and bears fruit. Now, with that in mind, turn over, if you would, to the book of Mark in the 12th chapter. This is an occasion where different ones are trying to trick Jesus or test Jesus and find something wrong with Jesus' teaching or his life, or trying to lessen his influence. And you remember that in context, the Pharisees had gotten some Herodians, and they asked him, "Shall we pay taxes?" They thought if he says yes, he's going to anger the Jews. If he says no, he's going to anger the Romans. But Jesus answered them by saying, "Well, whose picture's on a coin?" They said, "Caesar." He said, "Well, you give to Caesar what's Caesar, and God's what's God. Whose image are you stamped with? You're stamped with God's image. And so you render the coins back unto Caesar. He's the one that minted those, but you render your life unto God." They couldn't find anything wrong with that. So then the Sadducees, a group of people who did not believe in spirits and did not believe in resurrection, they try and ensnare Jesus. And particularly as you look at Mark's account, Mark 12 chapter and verse 28 says, "Then one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, and asked him, 'Which is the first and great commandment. This is after the Sadducees. But he's still trying to tempt him. He says, which is the first and great of all the commandments? Jesus answered him. Now keep in mind, he says he came tempting him is the reason. Or he came testing him, the other version says. And so he has in mind trying to find some way to ensnare Jesus also. So Jesus answers and says, first of all, the commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. We talked about that, I think, last week some, and so we understand maybe that. But then he said, and the second like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Now watch. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, ye have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and one's love, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now remember, this guy came trying to ensnare Jesus. And Jesus has answered him, and this man says, you've answered well. Now notice what Jesus says in verse 34. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Why did Jesus say you're not far from the kingdom of God? Because even though this man came with the idea of tempting Jesus, he was honest enough to say, you've answered correctly. And who's going to get into the kingdom? Remember, Luke's? It's the good and honest heart who will receive the word. Now, he's not there yet. He hasn't received it. But he's at least heard it. And he's admitted that it's truth. He apparently had a pretty good heart. And if he'll just continue and let the word guide him and lead him, he can be a part of the kingdom of God. We all come to the table sometimes with prejudices. We have heard so much and information is whirled at us and hurled at us so much today that it's hard not to have some opinion just about almost everything. But what we've got to do is be honest enough with ourselves to go through that information and accept that which is right and good and reject the rest. A good example is from John, the first chapter, when Jesus is with Philip, and he is convinced that Jesus is the Lord. And so he goes back to Nathanael and he says, we've found the Christ. And you remember what Nathanael said? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I don't know why that's Nathanael's attitude. I don't know whether he was not aware of the fact that there are some prophecies that had said the Messiah would be attached or somehow associated with Nazareth, or if Nazareth just had a reputation of being bad people, and so he just couldn't perceive that. But nevertheless, he went to see Jesus, and you remember Jesus saw him and said, behold, a person who had no guile in him, and Nathanael said, you're the Christ. Even though he started out with one opinion, thinking no good thing can come from Nazareth, upon really examining the facts, he came to the right conclusion. A good and honest heart should lead us to the kingdom. We've got to have a good and honest heart if we're going to be a good person. And if we have a good and honest heart, then we're going to listen to the matters that are presented in the Scriptures and open our heart unto those things and heed them. But if you don't have a good and honest heart and will not open your heart to the Scriptures and deal with them honestly, then in the eyes of the Lord and as the Bible speaks of it, you'll not be that good person that he's talking about. So one, as we talk about this good man, he is a person who has to have a good heart. The second thing that I want to make from observation, other than from the book of Psalms and the 37th chapter itself, is that a good man must do more than just not do evil. A tree, simply because it doesn't have bad fruit, doesn't mean it's a profit to you. In fact, you remember in the book of Matthew, in the 21st chapter, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem and he wants to eat, and he sees a tree and looks for something to eat on it, and yet it has nothing but leaves. And he curses the tree. It wasn't that he got food off of that and it was bad and he spit and sputtered and said, okay, I curse this tree. It was that even though it wasn't bad, it didn't have anything good to offer. And so it wasn't pleasing to God. Think about the one talent man in the story of Matthew, the 25th chapter, in verses 14 through the remainder of that parable. The one talent man didn't hide part of it so that he could keep it from his master. He wasn't trying to steal it. His fault was he didn't offer up any fruit for it. And so the Lord wasn't pleased with him. A person who doesn't oppress the poor, he's not really considered good in God's eyes unless he is willing to relieve the oppression as best he can. A person, just because he never swears, that doesn't make a good person if he never prays. A person who doesn't worship the creature, like those that he talks about in Romans, the first chapter, that he talked about as being so bad. Maybe somebody doesn't worship the creature, but is he good if he doesn't worship the Creator? And so the point is that a good person is not only somebody that doesn't do evil, but even Psalm says he is a person who does good. Look at a couple of scriptures. Look over to the book of Titus and the second chapter for a moment. Titus 2. And beginning in verse 11. He said, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust," he's telling us what not to do, but he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, "We should live soberly and righteous and godly in this present world. Not only must we abstain from the evil, but now we must practice that which is good." Look, if you would, to the book of Ephesians in the 4th chapter. And particularly drop down, if you would, to about verse 22. Ephesians 4 and verse 22. And Paul has started this chapter by saying, "Walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called," or "walk worthy of the calling which you've been called in," meaning you're a Christian, act like a Christian. But in verse 22 he says, "That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." There is this one put off the old, but he doesn't stop there. He also says you put on the new. And he illustrates. He says in verse 25, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor." Drop down a little bit more. In verse 28, "Let him who stole no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he might have something to give to those who are in need." He tells us, don't speak corrupt words, but rather let us speak with words that are seasoned with grace. And he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." And so if you want to be good, you don't just abstain from evil, you also practice that that is good. Look again to the book of Titus, and look, if you would, this time to Titus, the second chapter, in verse 11 and 12. Titus 2 and verse 7 and 8. He said, in all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. And so here's somebody that not only is not evil, but he is a pattern of good works. He is living so good that even those who want to find something wrong with him really can't find something and make it stick. And he's saying that's the kind of person that we ought to be. That's this good person that we're talking about. Maybe this is made even plainer when you look at the book of 1 Peter and the second chapter and verse 12. 1 Peter 2 and verse 12. And he says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, you may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. And so here, evil versus good. And you don't do the evil, but you do the good, and you do it to such an extent that even those that speak evil of you can't make the evil part stick. Forget just who it was, but sometime someone was accused of being a liar to a king, and the king says, this one thing I know, this person is not a liar. He knew that that wasn't true. And so this good person doesn't just put away evil, but he does good. The third thing, a good person does not think that he is good enough to please God in and of himself, and he never seeks to think that he is good enough that he can just rest upon his goodness. A couple of scriptures. Look over, if you would, first of all, to the book of Luke in the 18th chapter. And begin in verse 9. Luke 18 and verse 9. Talking about Jesus, he said, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Here are some people that think, I am so good, and I am so much better than others. And so Jesus speaks to these people. He said, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The tax collector was not thought of well in those days by the Jews. Pharisees were supposedly the elite in religion. He says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He said, I tell you that this man went down to the house justified rather than the other. Let me just ask you a question. Who had you rather be? Had you rather be this Pharisee that you're reading about here, or Matthew the tax collector that you read about? Somebody that was a tax collector that apparently heard the word of Jesus, heard the call of Jesus, and left to become an apostle of Jesus. Who would you rather be? Somebody that thinks, I am just great in and of themselves. He says, they're not going to be justified. It is the person who's willing to admit that he's made mistakes and seeks to correct those mistakes and seeks forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Then look over, if you would, to the book of Philippians in the third chapter. We probably would all admit that Paul, after his conversion, is a good person. Philippians 3 and verse 12, he says, not as that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold on me. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us as many as are mature have this mind, and if in anything you be otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Here's what he wants us to do. Whatever it is that we know is right to do, he wants us to do it. But he also wants us to keep pressing toward the mark. Never think that I'm good enough like I am, and that I don't have to labor or worry about goodness anymore. A good person will keep on seeking to be good. And then lastly, let me tell you that a good man seeks to influence people for God. Most of us are familiar with Matthew, the 5th chapter, and verse 16, where Jesus says, "Let men see your good works, that they may glorify God." He doesn't tell us that we can't let somebody see our good works. But he says the reason we let them see them is so that God can be glorified. A person that is good is not seeking his own glory. In fact, he makes this plain in Matthew the 6th chapter when he would talk about those who pray long prayers to be heard by men, or who give benevolences to be seen by men. And he said they've already got their rewards. That's not what he wants. That's not what a good person is. A good person is somebody that's doing good to glorify God. Remember the Proverbs, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." And most of the time you hear that used in some self-help book saying, hey, you can be anything you want to if you'll just think that you want to be that. That's not akin to what that passage is really teaching. In context, he's talking about some king or somebody that's giving dainties to other people, but he says you look out because his heart is not good. And he's going to be judged according to his heart. I've illustrated before, you put a worm on a fishing hook and you throw it out in the lake and you're not trying to feed the fish and be good to the fish. Somebody's not going to come along and say, oh look, there's a very benevolent person. Look, he gives worms to the fish. He is going to be judged as somebody that's trying to snare the fish. And just because somebody does something that appears to be good in the eyes of others, but if his heart is wrong, God's going to judge him according to his heart, not according to the outward appearance of the deed. And so to be a good person, we have to make sure that we're seeking to glorify God. And we seek not to receive rewards in this world necessarily. Look, if you would, to the book of Luke in the 14th chapter. Luke, the 14th chapter, in just one verse, verse 14. And Jesus, on this occasion, says, he's saying in verse 13, "When you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For ye shall be repaid in the resurrection of the just." The good person is somebody that's seeking to glorify God and just be good for the sake of goodness. And he'll receive his reward at other times. Let me read with you one last passage, if I may. Turn over to the book of Romans in the 2nd chapter. I want us to begin reading in Romans 2 and verse 6. And here's why you need to be a good person. He's talking about God's judgment, and he says that God will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patience continue in doing good and seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seekers and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. He says it doesn't matter whether it's Jew or Gentile. You need to be a good person. Good in the sense that the Scripture's talking about. Not good in the sense that you'll never make a mistake, but good in the sense that you're trying to be everything that that psalmist talked about in Psalms, the 37th chapter. Good in the sense that you have a good heart, that you're doing good, that you are trying to have a good influence for God. That's a good person. I think we have lots of good people here, and I thank you for being good and for being an example and for all of the ways that you've touched my life in goodness. Maybe there's somebody that has gotten away. A good person will admit their faults and come back to the Lord if they get away. Maybe there's somebody that is a good person that needs to make some confession. Maybe there's somebody that has a good and honest heart whom the Scriptures has reached their heart, and now you'll open your heart up and do exactly what God says. Just believe, repent, confess, and be baptized rising up to walk in newness of life. If you're here and you're subject to the invitation, then we'd invite you to come as together we stand and sing.
God is calling the prodigal come without.